Matthew chapter 13, we want to preach tonight on the thought, the sower, the seed, and the soil. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together with him, unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he said, He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come to you in prayer again, and we thank you for a good day. We rejoice today in your bountiful blessings. And our Father, for every aspect of the services here, that we come, we're blessed, we're fed by the music, we're encouraged. And now, Father, help us to have attentive ears as we focus this evening upon your precious word. Blessed now tonight. I just pray that needs will be met. And then all of the sick that are on our prayer list, we ask you to touch them and give them healing, recovery, especially tonight, comfort and minister. Lord, just bless now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sower, the seed, and the soil. You know, I learned years ago when it came to the matter of preaching to always, when it came to the matter of understanding and in applying a passage of Scripture, we must always consider the context. We must consider the context. Then we must interpret the context properly. And then we go on and make application. It's very important that we understand something about the context of chapter 13. In the Gospel of Matthew, we notice that Jesus is he's rejected by Israel. They turn against him. And then what he does, he then will focus his attention upon the Gentiles, upon all people. We actually can see, if you study the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see him being rejected, and this seems to be kind of a pivotal chapter in this book. He now focuses upon the Gentile. Now understand that Israel expected him to come to bring the kingdom. He did not do so. They rejected him, so the kingdom has been postponed. And now we understand that God is doing something in the hearts of all people, not just simply the Jewish people. He's speaking in parables. And we know that parables in the Bible was a method of teaching that he used to reveal truth to those who believed. Truth was withheld from the Jews who rejected his credentials. So now Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. He gives them parables that they can understand. He actually explains the parables to his disciples. You might say the parables were given that those that rejected him, namely the Jews, they couldn't understand, but the parables could be understood by his disciples because he's going to explain them. He's showing what happens after the kingdom is rejected by Israel and postponed. You notice in verse 1, the Bible says, the same day Jesus went out of the house, note this, and sat by the seaside. He left the house and sat by the sea. I believe that's a significant verse. He severs his relationship with his people. He sits by the sea, and the sea reminds us of the nations, of the nations. His testimony now would have a wider sphere, and it would be related to the nations. Israel, his people, said no to him. So now he turns to the Gentiles. I think of a verse that says he came into his own, but his own received him not. And that is a tragic but true statement there. Now, the period of time that the Lord is now going to be making reference to in this chapter is the interval between His first and second coming and the time when Christ would be building the church. Now, we understand tonight, I think we pretty well have it straight when it comes, as far as our church here, about when the church began. We know the church did not begin until Pentecost. We've mentioned that many times. And by the way, there are Baptist churches that actually do believe that the church was established or started when Christ was upon this earth. But I disagree with that. Because in order for there to be a church, the body, which is a church, has to have a head. He didn't assume the position of head, being the head of the church, until His resurrection and until His ascension. So you can't have the body without the head. For those that believe that the church started upon this earth before the cross work of Christ, you really have a difficult time proving that with Scripture. Because on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, was where the birthday of the church began. So we know that Christ had to die, had to be resurrected, had to ascend, and had to become the head before you could have the body. And I believe that's important to know. So the church did not begin until after His resurrection. The interval period, which I believe that this passage of Scripture is talking about, is the church age, during where people are being saved and becoming citizens of the kingdom. But now let me say something about the kingdom. The kingdom that we're talking about now is not the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom that will be upon this earth. You see, that kingdom will not be established until after the tribulation period. That kingdom will not occur until the Lord comes back and rules upon this earth. The kingdom of heaven is the earthly rule of Christ. But now, I believe there's a kingdom right now that we understand is a reality. And here's what it is. You see, the kingdom that He's talking about, and by the way, you and I are citizens of the kingdom, saved people are. The kingdom that He's talking about is a kingdom that is within us. Let me give you a good verse. Luke 12:17-21 says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. That's the spiritual rule, the spiritual realm, which is within us. Now, I ask the question tonight, where is the Holy Spirit? He's not simply in a building. He's in a believer, you see. And so the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom which is within us. The kingdom of heaven needs to be distinguished because that's talking about the earthly rule of Christ upon this earth. In thinking of the kingdom, we do not think of the church totally, but we think of Christendom. Now the kingdom is not the church. Look at verse 38. The field He's talking about is the world. Now let's kind of study along here a little bit. Look at verse number 38, the same chapter. The field is the world. That's 38. The Bible says, "A good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Now, during this time, while the Lord is in heaven, the seed is being sown. But you know what? We think of professing Christendom today, which consists of both wheat and tares. But now, again, another teaching moment. The harvest. You know, the Bible here talks about the harvest in this chapter. Let me show you what it is. Look at verses 39 and 40. Verses 39 and 40. The harvest at the end is the judgment. Verses 39 and 40. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world," end of this age. Now let me teach a little bit along that line. Now, here's what's going to happen. We know that right now this is church age. God is calling out a people for His name's sake. People that are being saved today are not exclusively Jews, primarily Gentiles. But at the end, of the age. When the church age is over, the Lord's coming back, we're talking rapture. Fall of a 7-year tribulation period. Then what we have, the coming back of Christ to this earth to literally rule and reign. And when he comes back, there will be the judgment of Israel. They are likened to tares. And the saved will be the wheat that go into the millennium, the saved people. I don't want to muddy the water or confuse anybody, but really in the area of prophecy, this can get kind of heavy. But now we do understand tonight that God's people now are in the church age. The rapture will take place involving the church. God will again begin dealing with Israel. Daniel's 70th week will kick in. Christ will come back. The saved out of Israel will go into the millennium. I'm talking about in bodies. And the Old Testament saints, I'm talking about Israel, will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Do you know, when the rapture takes place, the church and Israel will not go up together. Only those in the church, saved people. Now, if I've confused you, raise your hand, please. Please don't raise your hand. It'll discourage me. Now, let's get back to this. And trust me, I plan to put this down very simple shortly. Just bear with me for a few minutes here. I'm trying to get us into the chapter a little bit here. There are 7 parables in this chapter that are given. 7 parables. These parables present the mysteries of the kingdom. Verse number 13. Notice the verse that talks about mysteries. Well, actually, verse 13 doesn't say, let me just read it though. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they know not, neither do they understand. You know, the mysteries, when the Bible talks about mysteries, a mystery was something that was unrevealed in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed in the New Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, actually, the church was not in view. The church was a mystery. I'm talking about the fact that God, at some point in time, would save a body and call it a church, and it would consist of Jew and Gentile. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. In other words, a mystery in the Bible was something that previously was unknown. And that's what a mystery is. And so this chapter is talking about 7 parables. Now Matthew 13 is dealing with the spiritual reign of the king during this time, during the time he's absent. And that's where we are tonight. The spiritual reign of the king. It refers to the period of time between the first and second coming of the Lord, and not to the millennium. Not to the millennium. Now we get to the practical part. Let's look at the sower. Verse 37, sower. I've said this evening, we're talking about the sower, seed, and soil. Look at verse 37 of chapter 13. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is a son of man. All right, now, first of all, let's understand that in the direct interpretation here, is talking about the Son of Man. He's the sower. But now's where we come to some application. I believe tonight that every gospel servant, and particularly a gospel preacher, is a sower. We sow the seed of God's Word. That's what it's talking about there. You see, a sower went forth to sow. I want you now to look at, well, back in the same chapter 13, look at verse 3. It says, he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now I see here some wonderful, wonderful application. Could I say tonight to every single one of us that are saved, you and I sow the seed. You and I sow the seed of the Word of God. We're sowers. We're not reapers. We're not harvesters. All we are is sowers. Now, I got to studying this past week, and I've got to tell you, I was really encouraged by a few things here. Here's what encouraged me. Now, I'm making some application tonight to us that are here. You can single out the preacher, that's fine, because I am a sower in that sense. I give to you the seed, God's word. But now I want you to note something. It says a sower went forth to sow. Do you see a name attached to that sower? I don't. He doesn't even have a name. His name is not given. Here's the point. He is distinguished by his service. He was a sower. In other words, it was more important what he did than who he was. It said a sower went forth. No names are mentioned. All it does is talk about what he did. He was a sower. He sowed. There's a point there. You see, God's not so concerned tonight in who we are as much as what we're doing. God's more concerned tonight in our faithfulness to be doing what we should be doing in who we are, what our name might be. Fame, power are not relative. Our position tonight is a sower. I thank God for that. We're sowers. Let's keep going. Let's follow this a little bit further here. His background is not mentioned even. Just says a sower went forth to sow. He's also not graded in terms of how well he sowed. The Bible doesn't say that this sower went forth to sow and sowed 2 bushels. Doesn't say he just put a few grains of wheat on the ground. He's not evaluated by the quantity in terms of how much he sowed. That's not important. Now, you know there's a good application of that tonight? God does not expect any one of us to do any more than what he's provided for us the means to get that accomplished with. Something else. He was not compared to other sowers. Just said a sower went forth to sow. No comparison. The Bible doesn't say there's 2 sowers here. The Bible doesn't say one sowed this much, one sowed another, not so other much. It just simply says a sower went forth to sow. Here's a good principle. Sometimes you and I start envying the other sower. We become jealous of the other sower. We fall into that ministry trap. We say sometimes, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't serve like someone else we know. Understand tonight the parable of the sower, the sower's name's not even mentioned. It's not even told how much he sowed. The important thing is the fact he sowed. It doesn't mention the quantity of the seed he sowed. God is more interested tonight in you and I simply being faithful than trying to compete with somebody else. Just be faithful. Just do what God has enabled us to do. Now I can imagine that the context here was that a farmer, he goes out into the fields with his seed. And also too, I can imagine that this farmer dispenses the seed on the ground with his hands. In my mind, I can see a picture. I see him out there dispensing the seed, dropping the seed on the ground, using his hands. I mean, he's not out there with a John Deere tractor. It doesn't say anything about equipment. But the idea here is he's using his hands. Using his hands. The hand was used. Now, here's another point. Let's say you had a field here, a field there. You had a sower here, a sower there. Let's say this sower here was a big, tall guy that had big old, I'm talking about huge hands. Let's say this guy over here, he's got smaller hands. God doesn't compare hands. One, the size of hands is not the important thing. It's a seed that falls to the ground that counts. Not the size of our hands, not our ability, not our wisdom, but the emphasis is placed on the seed that falls to the ground. God tonight is more pleased in the seed than anything else, because it's a seed. that's going to grow up and produce fruit. Sometimes people will say, in a sense, now, if we wanted to really be strictly context, some would say, well, I'm upset because he's got a bigger hand than I've got, and he can drop more seed on the ground. We bring that to another application. His work is bigger than mine. His opportunity is greater than mine. His hands are bigger than mine. I say tonight to all of us, simply use the hands God's given us. Use the hands that God has given us. Again, note something here. Nothing about the sower is mentioned. His one job was to sow seed. His name and fame are not given. Let me say this tonight. Keep your name and keep your fame out of what you do for the Lord. But let His name be published. It's not our name that counts. It's His name. I'm talking about the name that's above every other name. You see, when people go out of this church tonight, I'd much rather they know about that name than know about this name. And so, here, the name of that sower is not even mentioned. Too many people want credit. They want to receive the acclaim, the pat on the back. And that's okay to a certain degree, but my friend tonight, if we thrive on congratulations, we'll fizzle out in no time. I'll be quite honest with you tonight. There are times that I don't feel like preaching. There are times I don't feel like coming to church. There are times I'd just rather sit home, cut the radio on, listen to a sermon. But I try to do what I do because I've learned years ago, we simply do what we have to do based upon command, not based upon inspiration, not based upon I feel like it, I'll do it. No, we do what we do because God says to do it. And down the road a ways, He'll bless us. That's the important thing. You see, the problem tonight is too many people are governed by fame, by name, by acclaim. But in time, that won't get us through. I think as this past Wednesday night I made a statement. I'll make it again this evening. I've known many big churches down through the years to go down the tube. I'm thinking of a big church right now. Used to be pastored by a great man of God who's no longer living. I'm talking about in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that church there. Tennessee Temple Schools was associated with. Where is that church today? We go right on down the line. I think of Tabernacle, a Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. Charles Spurgeon was there. I think they had 5,000 to 8,000 people attended. And they didn't have automobiles. People walked. Rode mules, I guess, to church. But now that church is a small work. The point I want to make tonight is simply this. Churches that become identified with the name of a pastor will not survive in time. When that pastor goes, the church will go. But if we will learn early in our Christian life, we're not to be associated with a man. We're to be associated with Christ. I appreciate loyalty. But let me tell you something. This church existed before I came. This church will be existing after I'm gone. That's true of every church. Tonight, keep your eyes on Christ. Be devoted to Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Respect your pastor. Yes, do that. Pray for your pastor. But I'm a human being, but he's God tonight. Churches cannot survive associated with the name of a preacher. But we can make it well if we're associated with that high, exalted name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sower went forth to sow. He wasn't even named. I'll tell you one thing, I know a lot of preachers today, they want to make sure that that sower was named. They want to make sure. But the Bible doesn't even name them. All I'm doing is making an application to understand here. It says a sower went forth to sow. His function was more important than his bio. What he did was more important than his biography. That doesn't rule out character. There ought to be character, yes. But a person's bio is not as important as their function. A sower went forth to sow. The outcome of the seed is given. What happened? The seed fell. Some fell on good ground. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell by the wayside. Now, I will back up. Let me just back up one step and say this. When it comes to our name, our fame, ourselves, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, don't be anxious to embalm your reputation. He said, embalming is for the dead. That's a pretty wise statement, wasn't it? There are many things that we can assume about the sower, though. Said he went forth to sow. I want to ask a question tonight. How do you think he went forth? Well, he had to have energy. You know what I believe? I believe the point that we can gather from that is a sower partook of the seed himself to receive the energy to carry it forth and to drop it. The point is he ate before he delivered. He was nurtured himself. He was a partaker of what he was going to give. Application. You and I are going to go out half-cocked if we expect to be a blessing and serve others if we're not first of all at the table ourselves. Eating, partaking, feasting upon the Word of God before we deliver it to others. We got to have table time. We got to be in the Scriptures ourselves. The sower went forth because he had energy to go forth. He was nurtured himself. That's important. Church is important. This is nurture time. This is train up time. But you leave here with the energy, you receive spiritual energy. Then we go out, we sow, we sow, we sow. Sower went forth. He had energy, he had to eat, he had to partake. Notice the sower's labor. Sower's labor. He went forth. That's labor. You could say that the sower, the Christian worker, it's a work of faith, it's a labor of love, it's patience of hope. He must be patient. If there's anything a Christian servant has to be, it's patient. We can't make the seed come up. We've got to be patient. We've got to wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. To be a sower, a servant, we've got to be patient. We must be instant, in season, out of season. The Christian worker, that's all of you, is to be a person that will be engaged regardless of whether you feel like being engaged or not, but you and not waiting for a certain movement, you know, like the Pentecostal people. You know, waiting on the movement of the Spirit before they do anything. Well, I'll tell you, the Spirit of God moved on us the day He saved us, didn't He? And that movement lasts. But now, think about this. In fact, the Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Many Christians sit back and say, I'm going to wait till I feel better. I'm going to wait till a better date. I'm going to wait till the wind settles. Or I'm going to wait till conditions are right. And then I'm going to take my Bible. I'm going to go across the street. And I'm going to witness to my neighbor. But I'm going to wait till the wind is not blowing. That's basically what that verse is saying. We can't wait on the wind to quit blowing. That soul across the street might be dead in any eternity while we're sitting around waiting on the wind. His labor is in scattering the seed. Oh, thank God for this truth. His job is to scatter the seed. He cannot command it to grow. He can't give the command. That's up to the Lord. God's the one that has to cause the seed of the Word of God to germinate in people's hearts and lives. All we do is drop the seed. And it's God that makes it grow. We can offer the Word, but we can't make people receive it. John 6:63, it is a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But notice, it's a spirit that quickeneth. So we see the sower. Number two, quickly, we see the seed. Verse 19, what's the seed? Well, look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside, or the word of the kingdom. I believe the seed depicts the word of God. I believe the seed is talking about the word of God. That's the seed. You know what? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. So the seed is the word. The only way that anybody will ever be saved is through the precious word of God. Always been, never will change. It's God's word that giveth light. It is the seed, sow the seed. Now thirdly, we've seen the sower goes forth to sow. See the seed, which is the word of God. What about the soil? The soil is a condition of the heart. When you and I drop the seed, give the seed, preachers preach it. We witness to people, we hand them a tract or whatever. The seed of the word of God has to settle on fertile ground of a fertile heart. There are three possible things that can happen when the seed is dropped. Three types of ground. Number one, wayside. All right, that's in verse 4. Sometimes seed drops on the wayside. Look at verse 4. When he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Fell by the wayside. And the fowls came, devoured them up. Now look at verse number 19. Verse 19 says, and anyone that heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Receives seed by the wayside. Here's the thought. No sooner than the word of God is given, the devil comes along, if he possibly can, and he catches that seed and carries it away. Now, it's a sobering thought, but do you realize tonight in this church service we have an uninvited guest? I didn't invite him in here. I wished he'd stayed out. But I'll tell you what, I believe the devil's here tonight. Isn't that a strange statement here preachers say? He may not be here personally, but I'll tell you one thing, he has a pretty organized kingdom. He could very well have positioned an old fallen demon tonight in this service to disrupt. Bible says, seed falling by the wayside, the evil one comes. What's the evil one? That's a devil, demon. We have an uninvited guest here tonight. We have somebody, we have a wicked person, the devil, that could be used one of his emissary. He can't be in one place at one time. He may not be here personally tonight at Smith Grove, but he's somewhere tonight. He's not omnipresent like God is. Well, I'm trying to say, but he does have a lot of fallen demons to work with. What he'd like to do is this. He'd like to catch the word, the seed, when it drops tonight in a person's heart and pull it away and keep it from becoming fertile if he could. He'll use a lot of different tactics. Get you thinking about things, get you discouraged, get you depressed, get your mind off the scriptures. That's wayside. Falls by the wayside. Falls by the wayside. Then notice something else, stony ground. Verse 6. Well, the Bible says, verse 5, some fell on stony places. When the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it. I believe that sometimes you have people that hear the Bible, hear the Word of God, hear the seed, but it's stony ground. It's like it's like a shallow heart. There's an emotional response. There's a temporal stirring. It's short-lived, but there's no deep root because it's on stony ground. It's not deep-rooted. When oppositions, when temptations come, then, they're swept off of their feet. Do you know of anybody? I do. Came to church, made a profession, or maybe for a while was hog wild serving God. Next thing you know, they're swept off of their spiritual feet. Now you can't get them in church. Stony ground. Here's a point tonight. It takes more in our nourishment as a Christian. We need more than simply the enjoyment of a sermon. Now hear me through. If a person, and I thank God for these altars, but follow my thought. If a person's presence on the altar does not include a presence on the pew and in the work, then the experience could have only been shallow. I've known people to come to church, hit the altar, leave, and you never see them again. If what took place here was real, then that same person that was here will be there. We'll be back in here. A lot that goes on today is shallow work. There's no substance. It's stony ground. People get in a frenzy, they get worked up, they shed crocodile tears, they get emotional. They run over and hug everybody and say, I love you, brother, and all this. I mean, it's just, everybody has a group hug. A love fest. Everybody's happy. But then they go out of the doors of this church, and the first time they get hit with a problem, they can't handle it. They're depressed. Out of church. Discouraged. They're the type of person that someone can hurt their feeling and they quit. That's shallow stuff. I'll tell you one thing. You wouldn't be seeing me here tonight as your preacher if I went by hurt feelings. I'm telling you what. And this church knows you've been through it. We all have been through some things, haven't we? If we went by hurt feelings, we'd be a basket case tonight. We wouldn't be in church. But thank God, I'm glad the Lord gave us some substance, aren't you? And that's the difference between a stony ground Christian and a person who's solid. We need solid people this day and time. Then, hurriedly, notice something else. We see thorny ground. Thorny ground, verse 7. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. Look at verse number 20. He that received the seed in a stony place, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receives it. Yet there's no, that's thorny ground. Joy receives it, but hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while when tribulation and persecution ariseth, because of the word by he is offended. And so here's the person who is influenced by the world, the cares of the world, the pleasures, the plans become more important. And that's a person that'll be susceptible to. Someone who has the cares and love of this world. Material things, pleasures are more important. Now, Hebrews 4:2 says this, for the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I preach a sermon sometime from Hebrews 4:2. It's called Preaching Without Profit. Said the word preached did not profit him. See, when the word of God is preached, the seed is given. You and I, me included, we take that precious word of God and we accept it by faith. We ask God to help us to accept it, to digest it, and to use it. We receive it by faith. That's what you call profitable preaching there. When we grab it, we feast upon it, we pray over it, and we ask God to help us with it. And then finally, and this is it right here, finally. All right, the Bible said, verse 23, look at verse 23. He that receives seed into the good ground As he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. That good ground is what we're looking for. And I know most of you tonight, if not all of you, have already, you know what I'm talking about here. Good ground. Word of God's fallen on good ground. You're here faithful. We can depend on you. You've gone through the fires. You've had your troubles. You've had your heartaches. You've had your burdens, but you're still serving God. That's a good ground for you right there.